You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
When we as a church pray together, it just reminds me how special this is. This is a unique thing that God has given us. That the reality is the world is going to hell in a handbasket around us, and yet we have a refuge in the body of Christ, and it's a reminder. Jesus says, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, right? It's by your political affiliation and your community influence and your wealth and all that stuff, right? No, it was by our love for one another, and I'm very, very grateful for that. If you got a Bible, join me in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm not 100% sure why I feel like the Holy Spirit was leading me to this passage for this week. But we'll take a look at it. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 27 and go down to 36. I can remember very distinctly when my view of money changed in that growing up process. It was when I was, one of the first jobs I ever had was where it was working for a caterer, and he did weddings and parties and that kind of stuff. And so I think it really should be a rule of law that every single person in the United States should have to work in the food service industry at some point in time, because then you learn how to actually be maybe nice to people, right? And it was definitely one of those, like, it, when you go to a catered event and you're, you know, I would literally wear the bow tie and the black pants and the white shirt and walk around with the tray and serve people. You realize that people, as they interact with food service industry people, they kind of see you as like subhuman, right? Like you are the servant of me. And it's been a good reminder for me, thinking every time I, you know, go to a restaurant or I'm at a grocery store or something, and you're interacting with somebody that's doing, you know, your waiter or the cashier or those individuals, and you have to ask the question, do you view them as human or just as a cog in the wheel of serving you, right? That's a good litmus test. But I do distinctly remember that there was this change that happened to me in the form of money, right? But up until that point, money had been something that grandparents gave you, or maybe you got as an allowance or something like that. And you just had kind of a little bit of money to do with what you wanted to do. But when you got a job, that money no longer became just money. It became hours of your life, right? It became complaining people that were, you know, that you didn't serve fast enough, or you know, their glass got empty or whatever. And so every dollar that I had translated into something, I'm not sure what that is, that translated into hours of my life being put in. So when I went to go buy something, that t-shirt that cost $20 no longer cost $20 in my mind. It cost 4 hours, because it was $5 an hour, salary that I was making at the time, right? It became like, and I would look at the shirt and I would go, that's not worth 4 hours of my life. I'm not going to spend it on that kind of a situation. We are very geared towards a payment kind of society. We even when we talk about issues like justice, which is a big topic in our world today, we are saying that we want what is due to the person. What they deserve, that's what they should get. That's the kind of system that we live in and we are pressing for, and we want to be a society that has justice and an equitable kind of thing, but it's all about what is due to you. And the scriptures do talk about payment and that kind of thing as a way of thinking about the world, but it also talks to us in ways that are a little bit more stark in the way that we view things. When we talk about rewards and punishments, sometimes it may talk about things as blessings and curses. It's this same kind of idea, this things that are due you and then things that are that are a consequence of your actions. And it's been interesting to watch how society kind of wrestles with this. Most laws are punishment type based laws. We say that laws or rules are for rule breakers. And so when we pass laws, we pass them with punishments. Do this, and don't do this action. And if you do this, then this is the punishment that's going to come your way. And there's not a lot in laws that are based around rewards, right? There's not many things within society that if you do this, this is the reward that you get. We just kind of say, well, the reward is not going to jail or something, you know, something along those kind of lines. But the Bible is full of rewards. And God is not shying away from the concept of rewards. And yet his rewards don't look like what we oftentimes think of as rewards. And as we live in a time and in a situation where we're really kind of wrestling with that, we're wrestling with issues of justice, we're wrestling with issues of rights, we're wrestling with issues of liberty and freedom and these kind of things, the idea of delayed gratification is not something that we are very happy with or satisfied with, and yet it is what Jesus teaches. Take a look with me in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. This is Luke recounting for us parts of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount that begin in Matthew chapter 5. If you're familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are known as the Synoptic Gospels. They are very similar in the stories that they tell, the perspectives. Each one of them has a different audience base and a different way in which the author of it was writing with a different emphasis. Luke was known to us as a physician, but he was very historical. He is the most detail-oriented in the way that he wrote his gospel. And in Luke chapter 6, he begins this. In verse 27, he says, of Jesus speaking, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is the word of the Lord. When Paul recounts the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, we are familiar with these, the eye for an eye argument, where in the Old Testament that was the way in which punishments were administered. The Levitical Code gave a system of government structure in the way in which discipline and judgment and laws were to be carried out. The nation of Israel operated as what was called a theocracy, the idea that God was the chief king, that they had a ruler over them, and they followed the laws of the land. It's one of the challenges that if you ever talk with somebody that does not believe in God, doesn't believe in the scriptures, they point back to some of those things that are in the Old Testament and they'd say, well, see, you as a church, you don't even follow these kind of things that are there. And we would go, you're right. We don't live in the theocracy of the nation of Israel. We don't live in the structure in which God established those things to be. We live in the country in which we live. Under the gospel of Jesus Christ as believers in this type of situation. Jesus was in that day where they were trying to recapture the nation of Israel. And so there was this idea of going, okay, what is it about the Old Testament that we need to try to reemphasize and press into? And Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? In the Old Testament, it said, if you did something and you gouged out somebody's eye, the punishment was your eye was gouged out. If you knocked out somebody's tooth, the payment would be the same back to you. It was this kind of payment that transpired. And Jesus said, you've heard that said, but I say to you, love your enemy. And he goes into this, and Luke recounts it by beginning with this this emphasis of to those who hear. And he's emphasizing you are the ones that hear. You're the ones that hear this. It's because before this, he had this long list litany of woes. Woe to you who are well fed now, you'll be hungry later. Woe to you who laugh now, you'll mourn and weep later. Woe to you who, when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the same prophets in the same way. He was talking to those that were not those that were actually hearing from the Holy Spirit, that were not hearing from the Lord. And he says, but you who do hear, you that understand this, I think as he's speaking this today, this would be him saying this to the church, to those who have understood this, who have ears to hear. And he says, you who do hear this, love your enemies. Boy, that's not a phrase that we hear in the world today, right? Love your enemies. We hear, you're my enemy, therefore I don't agree with you and I don't like you. That's the rhetoric that we hear across the landscape of our culture today. If you're my enemy, then I hate you. I want nothing to do with you. And what Jesus is telling us here is he's saying, we should begin with this statement of saying, you are not my enemy. And even if you are, I still love you. It's one of the greatest relational things that we can have in marriages and in relationships and conflict. If we begin with the presupposition of looking at the other person and saying, you are not my enemy. In fact, when I do weddings, it's one of the things that I inject into that of, in addition to the normal, you know, to have to hold from this day forward, all that kind of stuff, I have them look at each other and simultaneously say, you are not my enemy. And to make the reality of going, there are going to be days where you won't believe that. I don't know if you guys, if you're not married yet, and you think maybe that, you know, marriage is all, you know, leave it to Beaver kind of wonderfulness. There are days when you're looking at each other and going, I think you are the enemy, right? But the reality is they're not our enemy. And even if they are, even if they are acting as the enemy, Jesus' admonition to us is to love our neighbor, do good to those who hate you. And how different would the world be if to every insult we gave blessing? If to every mistreatment we gave grace? If to every maligning comment towards us, we blessed those who cursed us? If when we think of a person that just really gets under our skin, that makes our job hard, that makes our, you know, it's that person that if their number shows up on your phone when they're calling you and everything in your body just goes, right? You guys have people like that on your, you know, when they call you and you're just like, oh man, right? What if when that comes up, our first response is to go, Lord, be gracious to them today. Help me help them today. Help me to be you to them today. I know that this phone call is going to make my life miserable, but give me grace to give it to them. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus goes into some of the cultural aspects of how this plays out. And this is interesting because this is actually the passage of Scripture that guys like Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. pointed to as the means by which they did civil disobedience. They pointed to these passages of Scripture, even though Gandhi was not a Christian. Gandhi's actual statement was, in his day, in the world in which he lived, he said, I would become a Christian if I ever met one. But he pointed to this passage and said, but this is why I listened to what Jesus had to say. Unfortunately, I didn't listen to everything that Jesus had to say. But Jesus said this. He said, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer to him the other also. This turn the other cheek motif that we've talked about throughout Christianity, that's a very common thing. You know, you should turn the other cheek. And we don't necessarily, you know, it's what exactly does that mean? Do I just keep becoming a doormat? Do I just keep allowing them to walk over me? Do I just keep being this submissive, quiet, you know, I make no kind of qualms about things? Well, in the cultural day in which Jesus lived, the way that society worked was that you were allowed to strike anyone that was less than you. Society was stratified in such a way where men were over women, master was over slave, parent was over child, and Roman was over Jew. And the way the law was written is you could strike anyone under you. Anybody that was on a lower class than you. In other words, was less important than you. And the way in which you would do it, because the left hand was used for unnoble purposes, that was a hand they wiped themselves with after they went to the bathroom. Anytime you see a left-handed thing in the Old Testament or in the Bible, they're signifying that. Everybody was like, that. Any lefties here? They would think you were weird. And so you didn't use the left hand for noble purposes. So when you would strike someone, it wasn't a punch. What it was literally a backhand slap across the face. You could strike them with the back of your hand as you walked up to them. So if I'm right-handed and I walk up to Doug and I were to backhand him, which cheek would I hit? His right, right? That would be the way. This is the physics of this, right? Left, right, if you remember how this goes. And I would strike him with that. Well, he says, if they strike you on the right cheek, turn to them the left also. Now, that's kind of strange. If I'm going to slap you with the back of my hand and I'm going to hit you on the other cheek, I have to kind of do something different, right? That seems a little bit strange. And we would go, okay, well, what's the big deal? Well, ultimately, what I would actually have to do if I'm going to strike you with my right hand on your left cheek, I would actually be better if I punched you. Or I slapped you with that side. And I would never do that. Because the reason is, that would actually be me saying you are my equal. Because that's how peers fought. Peers would fight in such a way as to punch, not strike. But you would strike them on the left cheek that's how people that were on the same level fought each other. Right? If I'm fighting you, if I'm right-handed, I'm not going to go to your right cheek. That just seems real. Like, how do you don't do that, right? I'm gonna make you do a what's this one called? Haymaker, right? Yeah, haymaker across there, and I'm trying to punch you. It's me saying you're my equal. Changes the tone of the way in which that statement says. It's not me being passive. It's me saying no. I want you to see the humanity in me. And I'm going to make you be the one that actually looks foolish in this. He says, if whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. This was a system of basically like the payday loan pawn shop kind of scenario. People were poor. They did not own much. We live in a society and in a world where our poorest people, the homeless people on the street, have way, way, way more than most of the poverty-stricken world of their history of humanity has ever had, right? And so there was a day in which people were so poor that all they would have was their inner garment and maybe a coat, a robe on the outside, and they could literally pawn their coat off to somebody to get some cash. And the law of the land said that you had to give them that cloak back in the evening so that they could sleep with it, and then they had to give it back to you in during the day for them to be able to use. Kind of like the concept of the pawn shop or the payday loan that has astronomical interest rates on these things. It takes advantage of the poor. And in that day, they could take you to court and they could take your coat if you were not paying up. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, if they take your coat, then do not withhold your shirt or your undergarment as well. I don't know if you've done any addition with this, but if you're only wearing an inner garment and an outer garment, or an inner robe and a coat, and you give away your coat, and he says, give them your shirt also, how many other garments do you have left? None. So the picture is you're walking out of the courthouse naked, which would have been shameful to that person. Nobody would. It was the reason why they made you give the coat back at night, because they said this is simple humanity. This is the simple way in which society works. Both of these were active ways in which they were pointing to the person to say, look and see that I'm actually human. Luke doesn't recount the third part of that Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if someone makes you go with them or asks you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. And we would go, okay, well, big deal. You want to go for a walk, and maybe somebody wants to go for a longer walk. What significance was that? But again, the Romans could look at any Jewish person. It didn't matter what you had going on. And the Roman soldiers would be carrying a heavy pack, a 100-pound pack sometimes. And they could grab any person off the street and say, all right, well, I know you got plans for today. Doesn't matter. You're carrying my pack. And the law said I could make him do it for 1 mile, but not a step more. Because they didn't want to cause a riot with the people. So you can imagine, Will's carrying my 100-pound pack. He's got plans. He's got other things he'd rather be doing. He gets to that end of that mile, and I expect him to hand it back. And he takes another step. And I'm like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And another step, and another step. And by the end of that mile, I'm like begging him, please give me my pack back, because I'm fixing to be in trouble, because it's looking like I'm making this guy walk 2 miles when illegally I'm only allowed to make him walk one. And he's saying, your right is, by law, to only walk 1 mile. But you need to see that I'm a human. And you don't have power over me. So, I'm going to walk two. It's a very different way of thinking about the way in which we engage people. We can demand, no, you're going to see me as human, and so I'm gonna use the same means and the same systems that you have to make that happen. But it doesn't work that way. He says we have a different view of the way in which we engage the world. We want them to see something different than just what the world sees. The world sees power. The world sees authority. The world sees rights. We who are those who hear, to you who hear, the ones who have heard the voice of God, we respond differently. We see the world differently. We have a different goal, a different outset, a different way in which we are called to live. He says, give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Again, is this us saying we are to live as doormats, that everybody knows that, oh, you're a Christian, I can come pick on you because you're a Christian, you're going to be a pacifist? There have been Christians over the years that have lived in such a way where they believed that this was just being passive, and we should never stand up for ourselves, we should never have a voice, we should never live in these kind of ways. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, and we're going to see how he gets to this, that the view, the value that of the way in which we live, we have a different reward system than this world has. You know that? We as Christians are called to have a different reward system than this world has. This world has a reward system that is live your best life now. Get as much as you can now. Satisfy all of your desires now. Experience everything that you desire to experience now and live in that kind of a way. And the reward is the satisfaction that you get from the money and the trip and the notoriety and the significance and all of those kind of things. But Jesus says all of that stuff is actually meaningless. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. We call that the golden rule, right? So what exactly does that mean? In a world in which we are guaranteed not to be treated the way that we want to be treated. I don't know if you know this, but no amount of legislation is going to change the fact that people are not nice. Do you guys know that? Our news is filled with stories of people that are not nice. Terrorists are not nice. Politicians are not nice. Your neighbor is not nice. You have family members that are not nice. And saying that they're not nice is like a softening way of saying some of them are evil, terrible, cruel, vicious people. And those are the ones that Jesus says, treat others the same way you want to be treated. He gives us three imperative commands that he puts in question form. If you love, if you do good, if you lend. If you love, if you do good, and if you lend. We're going to look at those three things real quick. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? We understand that, right? There's people that are in our lives that just love us. And they're so close to us. And if they're mean, or they say hurtful things, it actually impacts us, right? But if you're walking down the road and somebody shouts something at you, you may be, you know, hurt by what they say in the moment, but it's not impactful. Because they're not close to you, right? It's easy to love the people that we want to love, that love us back, that are closest to us. But he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, pagans who do not know God? They do the same thing. The word that he uses here for love is the word for love. It's agape. We define it as a God kind of love, an unconditional kind of love. This is that love that, at least in the societal structure, parents are supposed to have for their kids. Grandparents are supposed to have for their kids. Husbands are supposed to have for their wives, right? It's this unconditional, I love you, and it is based in will and choice. Most of the love that the world talks about is what in Greek would either be eros love, erotic or sexual attraction kind of love, or phileo, brotherly liking. You're my bud, you're my pal, you're my friend, right? And the reality is, we can have eros love for people that we don't have phileo love. We can have attraction to people that we don't actually necessarily like. And likewise, we can have brotherly kindness kind of love to people that we're not attracted to. But in all those things, we are called to have unconditional love, agape love. And this is the word that he says here. If you claim to unconditionally love people who love you back, what good is that? Because you're saying, I have a God kind of love for this person. But people who do not love God, they can have that same kind of, oh yeah, I'm unconditionally connected to this person. Then he goes on to say, if you do good to those who do good to you. So if love is emotionally driven, it's a mind kind of thing. It's the agape kind of love is based in the will. To do good is action oriented, right? We always say that love is a verb. And so you can tell people that you love them, but that is very different from saying that you love somebody to actually showing that you love people by your actions. He says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is it to you? It's a tit for tat kind of relationship. I love you, you love me. I help you out so long as you're helping me out. It's the flawed understanding of the 50-50 kind of relationship, right? Hey, I'll pull my half, you pull your half, and everything works out great. But I don't know if you know this, we're all sinners, and we never feel like the other person's putting in their 50%. At best, they're doing 49, I'm doing 51. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Don't even sinners do the same? And then he goes into something that seems a little bit strange to us. He says, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is it to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Lending in the context of Scripture, at least in the Jewish world, was a little bit different than the way in which we live. We now live in a time where interest rates are as low as they've ever been, right? You can buy a house and get a loan for that. And when you pay on that loan, you're not just paying back, if the house is $100,000, you're not just paying back $100,000, you're paying back interest on top of that because the bank wants their little bit of cut. When the Bible talks about lending in the context of specifically of the Jewish world, to lend meant if you need to borrow $1,000, what I expect back from you is $1,000. There was no interest involved in it. It was just we're helping each other out and I'm lending to you. Now, obviously, that's a pretty costly thing because you're not going to get any interest back on it. And if they default on the loan, then you've just lost all of that you gave to them, right? So it's not a crazy thing for them to just say, well, I expect back at least the same amount that I gave you. If I gave you $20, I expect back $20. To the Jewish person, of course, they would never say like, oh, well, I expect there to be extra involved in that. If I gave you $20, you give me back $25. That was not the case. But it was this idea that, you know what, I'm going to lend you $1,000 because you say that you need it right now and I'm expecting that you're going to pay it back because there's going to be some point in time where I might need to borrow something and I expect that you will then give it back to me. And he says, if you lend to those with whom you expect to receive back that kind of preferential treatment, what good is it to you? It is one of those great things, or challenging things in friendships and relationships when all of a sudden money starts getting involved in things. It makes things become very, very weird. And when we give, and when I say when we lend, we oftentimes just think of, he's talking about money, but there are a lot of things that we lend to people, right? We lend our time. We lend our trust. We lend our friendship. We might lend emotional vulnerability of ourselves. We share a part of our story with them. And in our mind, it's like we're lending that to them because I'm trusting you with this. And we get wounded when that's not reciprocated or trust is abused. And we become jaded to people, guarded against it. Not in the sense of just we just should be wise in the way that we do this, but we just cut everybody out. We harden ourselves up. The goal of the Christian life is not to keep ourselves as safe as we can in this life. No, we're called to live in such a way where we live generously into this world, realizing that it is going to cost us greatly as we walk in this world. He says, but in all these things, love your enemies, do good, and lend. That's the imperatives. Meaning you do this continually as you live the Christian life. You love your enemies. You do good to them. Seek out the good of those who are actively being your enemy. And lend. Now we could just put a period on that and go, okay, now let me give you all the asterisks of, okay, but these are the mitigating circumstances and these are the way that we need to think differently about this, the way we need to guard ourselves. Jesus doesn't give us any opportunity for that. He says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. We already said that we are a reward-driven culture. If I'm going to do this, I expect something out of it. What's in it for me? And Jesus said, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Just think for a moment about your life, the decisions that you make, big and small, the relationships that you have with individuals, the way in which you spend your money, the way in which you spend your time. When you think about the way that you invest all of those things, is your focus on the reward that you're going to get from your Heavenly Father? Or is your focus on the reward that you're going to get tomorrow afternoon? Don't let the way the next 50 years of your life play out dictate how you're going to spend your life. Because the next 50 years is not your life. The next eternity is your life. But most of us are just living for the next 50 years. That's the way that we're planning. That's the way that we're thinking. And Jesus says, live differently than this. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. What is your reward? You will be sons of the Most High God. What greater gift could there be? And I think if you're like me, there are many mornings when I wake up and I think, yeah, I mean, I'm really glad, right? I'm glad that I'm a son of the Most High God, but I'm not in awe of that. I'm not dumbstruck by that. God, forgive me for the times where that's not absolutely the most incredible thing that I have heard today, that I am a son of the Most High God. And if you need to be checked on that, like I need to be, Jesus gives us a check for that. He says, He Himself, God Himself, is kind to the ungrateful. Is it hard for you to be kind to ungrateful people? If people are ungrateful, do you want to keep being kind? Do you want to keep being gracious? Not only is He kind to the ungrateful, but He's kind to the evil. Do you know why that is incredible news? Because that's me. That's you. He's kind to the ungrateful you. He's kind to the evil me. And if I can dwell on the reality of that, the fact that God was kind to me when I was ungrateful for His kindness. If God was kind to you at your evilest moment. If we can see that and dwell in that and live in that, then it allows us to see the world differently. It allows us to love people who are actively being our enemies. There's a dichotomy that lives in this. It's us living in the reality that life is hard. That sometimes people want to take things from us that we don't want to give away. That we live in a world that is unjust. And if history's taught us anything, there's very little that we can do to change that. But we also live in a day in which a reward is great. And it's greater than anything that this world can offer us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that when we were ungrateful, when we were evil, when we were unkind, when we were enemies of God, God did this. God loved His enemies. He loved me. And He loved you. And He brought us into fellowship with Him. In Matthew's rendition of this, he recounts, he says, "So be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." He holds the standard, right? We always want to judge how well am I doing based upon how other people look. Well, at least I'm not as bad as this person. Well, at least I've got it, you know, more figured out than this family or this couple or this mom or this dad. And we judge ourselves based on all those. And he says, none of those count. I had an encounter this week with an intoxicated individual of our community. And I reminded him who I was. "Oh, yeah, you're the pastor of the church." And he said, "Yo, I'm a good man. I believe in God. Occasionally I pray and those kind of, I've never harmed anybody." Do you think that's good enough? When I get there, do you think that's going to be good enough? Now, one thing I've learned is you never actually try to have deep theological conversations with intoxicated people. It just doesn't work very well. But my answer was this. I said, "Well, just so you know, I'm not the one that holds the key. I'm not the one that gets to let you in. It's not what I think that matters about anything." And he basically was like, "Well, I think it's good enough." If it had been sober, my answer would have been, "So you think you hold the key? You think you're the standard? Be perfect," Jesus says, "as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the reality is, if that's the command and we stand up against that and we go, I'm not, you're not. The world may tell you, just believe you're enough. And I'm here to tell you, you're not. You're not enough. Praise God that He's given us eyes to see that and ears to hear that. Because if we persist in thinking that we're going to be enough, we're going to get to the end and find out in a very stark way, we're not enough. But thanks be to God that He says here in verse 36, "Be merciful to us, just as your Father is merciful." Because the reality of comparison that we are imperfect beings before a perfect God, we're called to be merciful. Not because we somehow can muster that in ourselves. It's just simply looking at the way in which God is merciful to us. As you're frustrated with things in our community right now, as you're frustrated with things at work, as you're frustrated with things with coworkers and friends and family, as some of them right now, today, fall into that category where they are your enemy. They are ungrateful, and they may even be acting in ways that are evil. Jesus doesn't hold any punches. He tells us to be merciful. Why? Because God was merciful with you. When I don't want to be merciful, when everything in my flesh is pressing against that, Holy Spirit, help me to turn back and see how God was merciful to me. That's what it means to live in the gospel. To realize we never outgrow our need of grace. We never outgrow where we can go like, "Well, you know what, now that I've been a Christian for this many years, now God's really lucky to have me. Now it's all good because I'm such a wonderful thing." No, to be reminded of the reality that we still need the mercy of Jesus. And as he pours his mercy into us, as you go into this week, for many of you, the final week of the school year, as you have that person call you on your phone this afternoon and every hair on your body stands on edge and your nerves just want to clench and everything up, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Let's pray. God, the words of Jesus today are a challenge for us, because if we're honest, we don't want to do these things. We may cognitively say, oh, yes, yes, this is the ideal. This is what I want to be about. But when it comes to that moment, I don't want to turn the other cheek. I don't want to be merciful. I don't want to be kind to the ungrateful. I want people to conform to my ideals. If I'm honest, God, I want to be the standard. But our job, Father, is to point them to you, because you're the standard. The standard of love, the standard of good works, the standard of giving, of mercy, of kindness, true justice, all of it is yours. So God, help us today to be conformed to that image, not the caricature that we put forward. We pray all of this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.